I think before we go any further, I want to stop and I want to pray for Leah, because Leah had got kicked by a horse this morning right in the stomach. And they of course, at a horse show, and they demand, they don't even ask you if you need want to go to the doctor. They just put you in the ambulance and take you. So they rushed her to the hospital to have her examined. So let's pray for her that God would preserve her through this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord God, through the blood of Jesus, asking you to be gracious and favorable to Leah. We ask you, Lord, to keep her from all harm, from anything that would create a negative effect upon her body or her life or her mind. And we thank you, Lord God, that you would send her home with a good report, and that you will do this work in her life. And we thank you that you will. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus over her, and for your divine protection and preservation of her life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would with me this morning, Matthew chapter 10. I ask you a question. How many of you have a fear of the Lord? Okay. We're going to talk about living in the fear of God. Living in the fear of God. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 26 and following, it says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So God is not telling us not to fear him, but he's telling us not to fear man. That's all through the Bible. The fear of man's a snare, Book of Proverbs says. So these words, when you first hear them, are something that sound, words that sound negative. Because nobody likes to have a fear that puts them in a place of dread or phobia, because that's the word for this word here, fear, is phobia. But it also can mean dread, terror, or respect or honor. It just depends on the context. Because we know that God says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So God is not saying to us that he doesn't want us to have respect or honor, or to even dread him, because we should. But God wants us to have a respect and honor of him, knowing that one day we would be accountable to him for our life. Him and him alone. So but when you think of this, you see that this describes an attitude that people should have towards God. And a lot of times, a lot of people don't have that kind of attitude towards God, where they have a respect, a reverence, and a wholesome, healthy fear of God. Because if you have that, that means you know that you have to give account of your life, and that you don't really look forward to that. Does anybody look forward to that? Because we all know we're going to give account. And that's a very serious thing. And so it describes an attitude of the heart which qualifies you or me to receive blessings from God. If a man does have this fear of God, as the Bible tells us many times to have it, and tells us how that brings blessing to our life, if he has it, then he's going to get some good things from God. He's going to be blessed. He's going to be prosperous. He'll have assurance, have a strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14:26, there is strong confidence. Now that's something everybody needs, because there's something about this that brings that kind of attitude to man's life. You remember 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9? It says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf." So God sees everything in every heart. He knows your attitude. He knows what's going on in your life. We know that. We should know that. So one version would say this. I think it's the NIV, that it says, "Whose heart is perfect?" A heart that is perfect towards God is one that honors and fears God above everything else. So this is a heart that's totally committed to God. Like Exodus chapter 20 tells us, you know, where he says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods. In other words, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything that stands above him in our life. Because once we do that, then it becomes an idol, or it becomes something that we treasure, becomes something that we bow down to, or something that we honor in a way that distracts us from God. So when we begin to have that kind of fear, it hurts us. It doesn't help us a bit. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 42, Jacob speaks of the God of Abraham, and he says this as a very interesting statement in this context. He speaks of the fear of God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And by that, I mean, in this sense, I think it's saying to us, what we fear is our God. What you fear becomes your God, because it begins to cause you to bow, to compromise, to give in, and to not respect what the Lord himself says. So God is saying an attitude that fears him above all else is good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the highest priority, I think, in the Bible that God wants for all of us. If we don't have it, it's going to have a negative effect upon our life. And so it's a heart that withholds nothing from God. So are we withholding something from God? All of us probably have something in our life that we're withholding from God, an aspect of our life, something that's going on, and we're not releasing it to God, we're not giving it up. Well, that's not good. That's a negative thing. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Now, that's good. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Now, this word here is a Hebrew word, ya'ar. I think that's how you pronounce it anyways. And it just simply means a reverence towards God, a respect, where you revere him and have respect for him and honor that goes that way. So a person who tolerates compromise with evil is not really living in the fear of God. Rather, he's lacking the fear of God. Because what is he doing? He's compromising. Now, that's something we'll say more about later today or maybe next time. I don't know how far we'll get today. But a compromise is not a good thing. It's not a very good thing. But a lot of people do it. We probably do it more than we would say that we do until we understand it more. But why do people have such a negative attitude about the fear of God? I mean, if you have a negative attitude towards the fear of God, you need to analyze that and figure it out. Because God wants you to have a right, good, wholesome fear of God. Honest fear. Something that causes you to revere and respect him above everything else, and don't let anything get in your way. Because when you allow, like Matthew chapter 10 with terrorism today, when you allow those people to frighten you, then they get you to begin to give in and to bow. When you begin to become frightened of the various different political groups out there and they begin to put pressure on you to believe certain things, such as the homosexual gay community, they are putting the pressure. And they're trying to get you to be afraid of them. Because they know that fear will motivate people in a wrong way. Because it becomes your God. And when that gets a hold of you and a grip on your life, it directs your life. It makes you do things that displease God. So I think a lot of times the reason people have the attitude of this regarding the fear of God is because it is associated with the kind of fear that is harmful. When we think about it, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us very clearly about God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, we know what that means. At least I think we do. Because it's the same word, phobia, but this is, in a sense, of demonic fear. There's something else that is inspiring in promoting this. Or it might be some particular group. It might be a political situation. It might be somebody, a school teacher. It might be a religious spirit that's involved that is causing somebody to fear in a wrong kind of way. And people associate with that kind of thing. It harms their relationship with God, I believe. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we're told about this. We have not received a spirit unto bondage. The way it's worded here. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So as children of God, we have received a good spirit into our life. It's not an evil spirit. It's a good spirit. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if you ask of me for good gifts, I will not give you evil gifts. And so, but a lot of people have this religious fear and they associate with that kind of thing. They associate that with a fear of God. But it's not. A lot of people can't even make that distinction in their life or in their mind because they've been brought up in this kind of dread or fear all of their life. I mean, maybe it's because they've been abusive relationships, maybe abusive parents. I don't know. But something has inspired this dread in their life and they begin to cower and become intimidated very easily. And it's because of a spirit of bondage that's there. Or a slavish spirit, we would say. A spirit of fear that's it's a tormenting fear. But we receive the spirit of adoption. In other words, we are sons of God and children of God. And because of that, the spirit we receive is good. And verse 16 says, the spirit itself, the one we have received, it bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, you will also be glorified together. So that's what he promises us. That's a good, wholesome thing to have. But a lot of people don't. But I'm saying here that people seem to have this negative attitude towards the fear of God because they have an association with a bad fear. All of their life they have been afraid of a dog, they've been afraid of a bear or afraid of a snake or something. That fear is something that has just consumed their life and it's oppressed them. It's an obsessive thing in their life. It's called a phobia. And that kind of thing causes a person to associate, when you say fear God, their mind goes in that direction and they begin to distort it. They have a wrong idea about it. So again, I mean, the spirit makes you a slave again to fear, because that's what he says. We have not received a spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear. We've been delivered from that slavish type of fear, where somehow or another we're under the domination of something that's evil in our life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, who's perfect love? You say the Lord is. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So now you would say, some people might take this out of context and say, well, to have fear, then you're not perfect in love. We're supposed to fear everything. Or fear God for about everything. But godly fear, is something that is, a godly fear is something, it's afraid of offending God. I don't want to offend God. And that's good to have in your life. It's not something you want to get rid of. But at the same time, it's distinct from a slavish fear of consequences of punishment that might come because of something you've done. You're consciously aware of punishment in your life all the time, that you're going to be punished, you're going to be punished, you're going to be punished. Well, yes, we're going to receive our rewards. But at the same time, I mean, a godly fear of offending God is not a bad thing to have. It's something we should have. Because that's what keeps a man, from evil. Keeps him from doing things that are harmful to him and that offend God. That's what God wants us to have. And so again, this is it's like phobia. People have a lot of different kinds of fears. I mean, people just fear most anything. I mean, people fear, we hear of these words, claustrophobia. Or we hear, where people are afraid of close situations, or they've been locked in a room and they're afraid, or people who are afraid of heights, people who are afraid of water, hydrophobia. And so these are phobias. But these are not something that are godly. I mean, you should respect water if you go swimming. Don't be ignorant of those things and know how to swim. Or if you go in a boat, you ought to at least have a life preserver. for protection if you might need it. You never know. So these are things here that you got to be careful of and watch out, because people have a fear of animals and a fear of a lot of different things, a fear of dark. I mean, when it gets dark at night, people begin to have a fear. I mean, people won't even walk outside in dark. They won't even go out at nighttime to go to the shopping center. And I understand some of that, because there's crazy people out there today. But at the same time, why should I be afraid of all of these things? I shouldn't be. I'm not going to try to be brave either to try to prove something, but I'm just saying I got to see the distinction that is there. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says this. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw not near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me, notice that the fear towards me, that's God, is taught by the precepts of men. So there's certain people who are teaching things that are causing people to have a wrong kind of fear of God. It's called a religious fear. And a lot of religions do that. I mean, I think I've mentioned this many times, Roman Catholics. Or many other different denominations can teach that to people, where they just teach, you know, they're big on the Ten Commandments, and I have no problem with that, but they're not teaching them correctly. And people begin to think, well, you know, I can't keep them. And they become afraid of judgment because of that. And they don't see, but those Ten Commandments don't save you. They're just an avenue, Romans 3:20, because they're a diagnostic to sin. They're to tell you that you are a sinner and bring you to Christ. They're a schoolmaster. That's all they are. Because once a man comes to Christ, then the law is then no longer there. Because I can't keep the law. Paul said he couldn't keep the law. No man can keep the law and be saved. I mean, there's two ways to be saved. You can keep the law if you can, and you can't. Or you can be saved through Christ alone. And that's the right way, because once you come into Christ, then the law is then null and void. And that's a good thing for all of us. So he says here that but men are teaching these kind of things, and the fear that they have towards God is taught by the precept of man. So now, where does all of this fear come from in people's lives? Men have taught them that. They've taught them certain things. And because they've been taught these things, they begin to become afraid. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to fear hell and fear judgment. It's not. Because those are things that the Bible, it's not wrong to fear the wrath of God. Because those are things that will happen and then have happened in the past. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged them. Why? Because of their sin. So, I mean, I think that ought to cause a lot of the homosexual community to become afraid, in a right kind of sense, to cause them to bow down to the supreme God. So the fear of man is a fear of, religious fear is wrong, because it's speaking of religious conformity, which is not motivated by the love of God. It's not. It's motivated by something else in order to intimidate or to control people, because fear can control you. It can manipulate you if you want it to. I mean, this is what people use a lot of times in order to manipulate some people. They make them afraid. I mean, parents can do that to their children. They can threaten them. And they become afraid of their parents then. And when they start doing that kind of thing, then it causes problems in their life. And so their motivation for obedience is fear, but the result is not a right heart attitude towards God. It's not. Their heart attitude towards God is really perverted. It's distorted. Because they have really no honest respect towards God. All they have is this precept of man that's been taught to them that causes them to be a coward and to be intimidated and fear everything. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe or secure. So the fear of man is something, again, I mean, it's a kind of fear that makes that man bigger than God. And so when you begin to allow some kind of fear from a person that intimidates you to make that person bigger than God, the point that you become under the control of that individual, then that person's bigger than God. I mean, we use the example of terrorism again. They have exalted themselves to a place because of their intimidation and their threats to people, what they do and how they destroy lives and destroy countries. They've made people afraid of them. I mean, the news media cowers to these people. They really do. And the reason they do that is because they're controlled or manipulated by fear. They're scared. And yet the Bible tells us, as we already read in Matthew 10, fear not man. He might be able to kill the body, but what about the one who has the final say-so over your life? Forget all the 10 virgins they promised you or whatever they promised you when you get over to the other side, because it's all a big lie. And it's all to manipulate your mind and to control you. But God says the fear of man brings a snare. It's like a trap. It traps you in a corner, and it uses you to isolate you and then to defeat you. So you find here that, you know, the fear of man is the kind of fear that makes that person God. You remember Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children? They told them to bow down to that image or else. Now, they didn't have any fear of that. Remember what they said? No, we're not going to bow down to that. And so these people had a greater, higher respect for God than they did even the furnace, the torment that was going to come by fire. They're going to throw you in a fiery furnace if you don't bow down to this golden image. Well, King, we're not careful in this matter, but we're not going to bow down to anything, because our allegiance is to God and God alone. Now, that's easy to say, but then when you get yourself in the situation, in the heat of the moment, it's a different story for everybody. Because it's that time that people have to make that final decision in life. What will you do? A lot of people say, well, I think I'll just hold on. Well, that would be wise to do that. In the book of John, we have an example there in John chapter 9, where we see the fear of religious leaders. And this is a man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And they were asking for a testimony here. They wanted to know unto him, you know, what happened? Well, he said, I went and washed, and I received my sight. He had a simple testimony. But when you get down to verse 20, it says, his parents answered them, saying, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. That's good. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. So why did they act the way they did? Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So why did they not say what was right? Because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue or put out of the church or being ostracized by society. Something there was in their mind and life that really bothered them. They didn't like it. And so here we find that they threatened them. And then in the book of Acts, you see the same thing. They were threatened by men. But it didn't stop them. They threatened them. They were going to throw them into prison and everything else. But then they didn't do it. They couldn't do it because they began to be a little concerned about all of the people that were for them. So here the religious group kind of backed off because they saw what they were putting themselves into, because they themselves have a little sense of fear too. It might be sometimes be good to have. But they threatened them, but they didn't stop them. And that's the way it should be for Christianity today. Let the threats come on, but you can't stop us. You can't stop us from moving on and saying what we believe. The government can't do it. Groups can't do it. Politicians can't do it. Religious leaders can't do it. Nobody can do that unless you let them. You've got to give them access to your life and control to your life, and you have to affirm to them, yes, sir, I'll do what you say for the sake of peace, for the sake of the greater good, some would say. Well, what is the greater good? I think the greater good would be to stand for Christ, not to stand for some reprobate out there. But yet that's what they want you to do. So the question I have for you is, do you have the right kind of fear? The fear that God endorses in the Scripture. The fear of the Lord. Or do you have the wrong kind of fear? The kind of fear that causes you to be a coward. The kind of fear that intimidates you. That threatens you. It keeps you from obeying God, essentially. Because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, remember, it says, God worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Wherefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a good thing. I mean, that sounds to us, again, we look and think about that and we get a little concerned about that thought. But God requires that. Remember in Isaiah 66, I think it says, that God looks to this man that humbles himself, a contrite spirit, and trembles at his word. I mean, when the day comes that everybody here starts to tremble at his word, will be the day that the Lord's about to return. Because I haven't seen that happen. And so God wants us to have this kind of fear. I mean, and that too is a word, phobia, because that's a dread and terror, because God is, I mean, God is a terrible person to fall into the hands of a... It's a fearful thing, as Hebrews 12 says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And if the Bible says that, I believe it. Because we have no idea, I mean, what that's like. It's a good, just God, but he's also a God of wrath and of judgment. We can't forget that. We have to keep that in mind. And some people don't believe that. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it speaks about Jesus. And this is interesting. It's a lesson for us all to learn. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God, that he was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared. Because he feared. Now that's a word that's, again, Jesus feared God. This is a different word which means reverence and of deity, and it implies dread also. So here, I mean, if Jesus had the fear of God in him, how much more do we need it? Because we're talking about the very Son of God here. If he had it, do we need it? Absolutely we do. So he was heard because of his reverence and his submission and his allegiance, completely yielding to the will of God. Not my will, but your will. Because this is referring back, I believe, to his prayer in the garden when he cried out to the Lord. Because it says that prayers, supplications, strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So if he feared, it's something we are to cultivate into our life. And I think it refers to the garden experience when he said, not your will, not my will, but your will. A lot of times we're saying, not your will, but mine. That's what we're doing. I mean, we don't necessarily say it that way, but we imply it and act like it. I want my way. But you can't have your way and be right with God. So Jesus never asserted his will against the Father. I don't find that in the Bible. I read different. He always submitted himself to the Father. And that's what he requires of us. And so because he was supreme and first and foremost. And if he's supreme and first and foremost, he's above everything, he should be in our lives too. Because we're supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus. Because we're his children. So I think the same Holy Spirit that imparts this fear to the Son of God will impart it to us. Because the Holy Spirit is not something that is far from us. He's supposed to be in us. And he will cause us to have that kind of fear of God if we yield to God for it. And so, if Jesus needed the fear of the Lord, how much more do we? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you need the fear of God, or do you think you need a little bit more of a fear of God? And you know why? Because you wouldn't say that unless there's a reason in your life. You know that there's something there that you know that you probably shouldn't be thinking or doing or acting or whatever, or something that's wrong. And so you have that sense of, Lord, I need your fear. Well, that's a good thing to have. It's not a bad thing at all. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, look what it did to the early church. And we know the early church had a lot of miracles and things going on. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Now, what's it talking about? All the churches. And had the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were edified. Why? Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. That's a good thing to have. So they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and that's what we're talking about, living in the fear of God. Because that, look what it did to this church. It built it up and edified it and caused them to be comforted. So those are two graces we can say that God manifests to the church. It means two kinds of grace, fear and comfort. And who doesn't need that in their life? We would probably like to have a lot of other things, but God thinks that these are more necessary than some other things. So I want peace and I want joy. He says, well, you need fear and you need comfort in your life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who ministers those things. So it brought a continual growth to the church. And it came to pass as Peter passed through it all the quarters, he came upon also to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. And you read on and you find that he healed people. People were healed and delivered. And God was in the midst of the church. You see this all through the book of Acts. This is what a result of the Holy Spirit being in their midst, ministering this grace to their life, the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If we stop thinking about what we want in life on a selfish reason and start thinking about, Lord, I need your fear and I need your comfort. That's all I want. That would be sufficient, wouldn't it? I think it would be. I think it would bring a big change in our life. But then we have this account in the book of Malachi, the Old Testament, where we see the fear of the Lord in the life of God's people. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, as you read this, you see verses 1 through 5, it talks about really the fear of the Lord. It tells them why that God rejects their worship. Verses 6 through 7 shows a disrespect towards God and service. Verse 6 and 7, "The son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? What have we done? Verse 7, he answers, you offered polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They had a bad attitude. And then you read on again, and it says they disqualified sacrifices. Verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept that person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Basically, what you have here is they were going out and God asked them for a perfect sacrifice. So they had to go out and inspect the lamb and be sure that it was nothing wrong with it, no flaws in it, that it was perfect. And then they would take the best of their flock and then they would slay it and offer it up as a sacrifice. And God accepted it. Now, let's think about it this way. Suppose you just go out and get roadkill and bring it to the Lord. Is that acceptable? No. What about us when we come in here and bring our sacrifices to the Lord? Lame sacrifices. We don't even hardly raise our hands or raise our voices or show any respect towards God whatsoever. We just, you know, sit there. People sit there and they fold their hands. They look around. They're not paying a bit of attention to what's going on in the service. So this applies to us. And he says, well, you know, go offer to the governor. Would he accept that person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So if you had a special guest, would you not bring the best to him? Or would you just, again, bring them roadkill? Suppose I invited you over for dinner and said, well, I got I ran over a rodent out there the other day. I just roasted it out there on the smoker. Come on, sit down, eat it. How would you feel about that? Be no respect towards you whatsoever. But that's the same thing he's saying here. Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech you, God, that you be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire of mine on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. So God's saying, I'm rejecting your offering. So God's going to either accept you or it's going to be unacceptable. And he's saying here, this is unacceptable. And I think that applies to us in so many ways in our respect towards God, that the things that we do is unacceptable. And God wants us to come with a good attitude towards him. Then from the rise of verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down, the same my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name's sake shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, and that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit of thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is that you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you bought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, thus you bought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Well, what is your answer to that? Should he accept that? Should he accept our lame offerings, our lame attitudes, our disrespect towards him, our distractions and everything else that go on? No, he expects complete, absolute attention and respect to him. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth a sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So he's saying, now you're being a deceiver because you have something better in your flock and you vowed to sacrifice the good, but you're bringing the sick. Well, get that sick one over there. I mean, that thing ain't worth nothing. Now, God sees this, and God says, I don't want this. I don't like this, and it's unacceptable is what he's saying. So the same thing applies to us in the fact that God expects both honor and fear from his people, the kind of honor that shows him that we take him not for granted, but we respect him and that we fear him. If we don't have that, then we are lacking in the fear of the Lord, in my opinion. And so by honor, we acknowledge him as our Father, and by fear we acknowledge him as our Master. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says there about, if I be a, where is my honor? If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? So by fear we acknowledge him as our Master, and by honor we acknowledge him as our Father. That's why it's very important. Now Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. You know, God tells us to, in our relationships in the church, he says, submit yourselves one to the other, one to another, in the fear of God. Do we do that? Answer, do we honestly do that? Do we really respect one another and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord? Or do we have a bad attitude sometimes? I mean, husbands to wives, wives to husbands. I mean, members one to another. Because we should have respect for everybody. But sometimes we don't. And we show it. But he says that's part of what we're supposed to do. So the fear of the Lord is needed to control our individual relationships and keep us in harmony, keep us in peace, to keep us in unity. Without that, it's not going to happen. So I think our attitude towards God is certainly determined by our attitudes towards others, because a lot of times it shows and it reveals something about it. So if we have a proud, self-righteous attitude, then it's a reflection of our attitude towards God and towards other people also. This reveals a lack of the fear of God in our hearts. It's unacceptable. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. The Bible says a lot about the fear of the Lord. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, how? In fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're commanded to live our life in fear of God. And he gives us two reasons right here why. One is because we have to give account of our lives. Doesn't it say that? You pass your time of your sojourning here in fear because according to every man, he'll judge our work. The things that we have done in this life. He will judge everybody. And secondly, because of the price he paid for our redemption, which was the blood of Christ. Which you can really price. I mean, it's priceless. And so those are the two reasons he tells us to fear God, because we will have to give account of our lives and because of the price that was paid for our full redemption. And any careless, superficial attitude about these kind of things reveals that we do not have the fear of God. So, I mean, is it getting to us a little bit now? Because we say, I mean, I asked you at the beginning, do you have a fear of God? Yeah, I have a fear of God. Well, really, do you really have a fear of God? In the way that the Bible says you should have it? See, sometimes we evaluate things in a very selfish way. We esteem ourselves more highly than we should. So, well, yeah, I fear God. In what sense? All of these things we're talking about here, and the praise, the worship, the attendance, everything that we do it because of our fear and respect for God. Because whether we're talking about the fear of God, we're talking a respect and honor for who he is and the fact that he has the final say-so in our lives. And we respect that. Some people respect their employer more than they do God. They go to work, they say, yes, sir, no, sir, and tell them I'm not here. They'll lie. Or he's not here. You come to church, they just, you know, they turn everything off. They have no respect for God or for the preacher or for the word that's being spoken. I think that's something that's a bad reflection upon our relationship with God and our attitude towards God. So, again, do we have the fear of God? Or do we have a lack of appreciation for the price he paid for our redemption? Because, I mean, I don't think we will ever really come to the full, complete knowledge and understanding of the price that he paid. Because that is tremendous. But he paid the ultimate price. He gave his own life. He laid it down voluntarily in order that you might be set free. And so that's very important. But let's look at some positive facts about the fear of the Lord. Because there's a lot of positive things that the Bible says. First, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is what? Anybody here need wisdom? James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But maybe one of the conditions to that would be back here in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. So if you ask God for wisdom, but you don't have any respect for him, then is God obligated to give you that wisdom? I would say he's not, because you're not meeting a condition. So again, it says, as you read on, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But you know, Job 28:28 says, the fear of the Lord, this is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, this is wisdom. So if a man has fear of the Lord, he has really the presence of wisdom available to him. So that's why some people probably are wiser than others, because of their fear and respect towards God and fear and respect towards his word. They stand with His Word. They just take His Word for everything. It's more important to them than their own life. And that's why God guides them and directs them. Then He says also in that same chapter, Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. So people who don't depart from evil, I would say they're ignorant and they don't have any understanding. Certainly don't have any knowledge of God. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And look at the contrast there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How many people want knowledge? I mean, you know, He says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Well, maybe one of the reasons people are perishing is because they have no respect towards God. They're not listening to what God has to say. They have an attitude towards instruction. It's bad and negative. And they forsake the law of the Lord. And they're foolish because they despise wisdom and instruction. Now, who would be that way other than a fool? They would despise what God has to say. So again, it tells us the fear of the Lord here is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So anybody who lacks the fear of the Lord, I would say he's a fool. That's not a good thing to be, is it? Because a foolish person does, what we say, dumb things, makes bad mistakes. And you know, the Proverbs of the book of Romans talks about people, you know, they've forsaken the knowledge of God. They've turned it into, you know, evolution. They've turned it into everything else. And God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. They profess themselves to be wise, but they are fools. Now, I'm willing to say this and stand by it, that there are a lot of educated fools in this country. And there's not ignorant people, but they're educated fools. Look at what they're saying and what they're doing. Look what they're, you know, promoting in the schools and the colleges. The things that they say. These are educated fools. That's all they are. Somebody has instructed them with things that are deceptive and lies and distortions, and they believe these things and they will fight for them, and they try to pollute young minds with it. And a lot of people look up to them and respect them. And because of that, they're intimidated by them and controlled by them. Then these professors become little gods, because the people have a fear of them. So I think there's a difference between an educated person with wisdom and an educated fool. Because an educated person with wisdom knows how to direct his knowledge in a kind of way that will instruct the person and make that person better. But then a person who's an educated fool, he wants to just turn everything upside down and make this person believe in evolution, make him believe in the gay rights and the feminists and everything else out there. I mean, it's all negative, and he wants to ruin their lives. He wants to take control of their lives. So again, it's possible to be an educated fool, but wisdom comes with the fear of God. That's the end of the beginning of the end of it. Then in Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So the fear of the Lord is what? Clean. So I think that the fear of the Lord has what we would call a cleansing effect. Or purifying. You could use that word. Cleansing effect. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says there to the a promise that God has given to us to be his sons and his daughters. He goes on and he says in that context there that if we depart from evil, then basically we will begin to cleanse our hearts before God and we will be holy and pure before God. So a person has a responsibility to cleanse their own life, to take heed to what God is saying, and to use it as a part of their avoidance of whatever is being brought to their attention in life, trying to destroy their life. And so God wants to have a cleansing effect in our life. It's up to you to make that decision in your life. Matter of fact, he says there, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is in line with Psalms 19 verse 9, the fear of the Lord is a cleansing effect. Because it removes the corrupt influences in our life. See, when something corrupt comes into your life, there's only one thing that's going to get it out. It's God's word. And the fear of the Lord joined with that. Because you respect what God says above everything else. You take it something that's very highly esteemed in your life, and because of that, then you bow down to it. A lot of people don't do that. They don't yield to what God is saying. So it keeps us away from all the impure and evil. So having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's what it says. What does that mean to you? I mean, isn't that similar to James 1:21? Wherefore, you know, having this word that we're willing to put aside all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. So you put aside the filthiness and the naughtiness. You put aside those things that are evil. And like Ephesians 4 says, you know, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. There's a cleansing effect here. I mean, Ephesians 5 talks about the word he gives us. He sends it to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to set us apart. So God is trying to set his people apart from everybody else. God wants to make a distinction out there between the people who are holy, that belong to God, who are Christian, and the people who are heathen, who don't belong to God. That's what's going on. And I think the distinction is becoming more real as the day goes by. Because the heathen seem to be getting a little more bolder about their ways. Matter of fact, there's been reports that Christianity has dropped in the past, 8 years, about 8 or 9 or 10% to the people who professed to be Christians back then to those who now. I think it was once 78 and now it's down to 70. So why are people beginning to turn away? Because they're being educated fools. And they're influencing their minds, and they're corrupting their minds and turning them away from God. And there's a denial of Christianity. There's a war against the Christian faith. And it's coming from all quarters. And it's attacking everything that is pure and holy before us. So God wants to produce this moral cleanliness in our life. And then Psalms chapter 25. Psalms 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way, and that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So what we have here is simply that I think God will teach them, give them guidance, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is what the fear of the Lord, this is the benefits of the fear of God. It's all good stuff. I mean, he says these things, the secret of the Lord is with who? Now, God doesn't reveal his secrets to ignorant people or foolish people, but to them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. In other words, he will unfold and reveal the covenant to us that he's made with his people. He'll make it clear to you. That's what he's talking about here. So guidance and instruction and prosperity, I think, is all part of the stuff that comes to us as God's people. I mean, who would not want this except the fool? All his provisions for us are in the covenant, are they not? All of his promises are in this covenant that he's given to us, and they all are there. You know, it takes God to open your eyes, believe it or not. You just don't read and God opens your eyes. The Holy Spirit, I mean, you can read all you want to, but if God don't open your eyes to see it, then you're going to sit there and say, it doesn't make sense to me. Because God's going to have to open your eyes to see it. And when He does, it changes your life. And only He can open your eyes to see it. So everything He has is for us. The first thing that God looks for us, He's going to teach us something very important, is do they have this attitude of fear towards Him? I think God looks for the eyes of the Lord going to and fro, but all the earth looking for a heart that's perfect towards Him, that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. So is God looking for something in our lives as His people? Is He looking for that, what they call in Genesis, we read, the fear of Isaac? Is He looking for that because that's above everything, that God is to be feared? Because whoever your God is what you fear. There's no doubt about that. Then Psalms chapter 34, verse 11. I mean, these are nothing but good, positive things. Psalms 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, listen unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I think we all need to mark that one. You want the fear of the Lord. He says, come, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Maybe we ought to pray that. Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Anybody here doesn't want to have that? What man or person, we can say, is he that desireth life? We'll be politically correct and say person, so you women won't get upset. And so what person is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. And so there we look again and we see in this whole thing here that God promises us a long and good life. A long and good life. He desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. I desire that, do you? Where does it come from? Comes from God and it comes from those who fear Him. So, I mean, all His provisions are there for us, folks. It's a responsibility of, I think, parents too, to teach their children to fear God and to respect Him. And it's a responsibility of the pastor to teach the people to fear God and to respect Him. But it's your responsibility, believe it or not, to cultivate this. Because your parents can teach you, the pastor can teach you, anybody can teach you, but you've got to begin to cultivate it for yourself. You can go to school and learn whatever you learn, but if you don't go home and begin to apply it to your life and cultivate it, you're not going to ever be able to apply it in life. I mean, why do you learn math? You learn it so you can go out there and calculate, so you can figure out some things. So you go to school and you learn math and you get out of school and you go out there and you don't know how to, you go to a grocery store and get a job, you don't know how to give change, you don't know how to count. What good is it going to do you? You're going to rely upon the cash register because all you got to do now is give them $20.03 when the bill's, you know, $19.93. You're going to confuse the person because they don't know how to do that. But all they got to do is put that in and it rings up how much change to give. And all they got to do is be able to at least count. Some of them can't even do that. But, I mean, you've got to be able to cultivate whatever you learn in life. And this applies to the fear of God as much as it does anything. And so the fear of the Lord is something that must be taught. That's what's taught right here in this chapter here in verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now God says He's going to do it, but you know what? God uses people. He uses the ministry. He uses parents. When they sit down and read their children these little stories about whatever, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. They read them those little stories of people, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, they read these little stories to them. And then as they grow up, they become a little more privy to what's going on. They get a little more understanding of it. And it begins to have a good, positive effect upon their life because they've been taught that. I mean, why do children say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am? Yes, sir, no, sir. Why do some show respect and some show no respect? Because of the parents, what they've been taught. I mean, what you see happening in society out there is a result of the parents' upbringing of their children. Maybe you saw that thing in Baltimore where that mother went after her son, started beating on him. I mean, now, the story behind that story is that here's a mother that's had all these kids, but she's got how many fathers? So it's not a very good story necessarily. But, you know, she was right in the fact that, you know, smack him upside the head. I mean, maybe it could have been done a little better way. That's all she knew. I mean, that's her crudeness of the environment she was brought up in. But she wasn't going to put up with that stuff. She was saying, I didn't teach you this. Yet the child was out there doing this kind of stuff. And yet we have it going on today in schools and everywhere. I mean, when I was brought up in school, I was brought up in the Catholic school, and I don't regret that a bit because I was brought up there because it was a discipline. They didn't put up with anything. If you backtalk them, they would smack you. And today that's forbidden. Or they would put you up in a corner and push your nose right to the wall, or they'd take you after school over to the convent where the nun stayed, and you'd be washing windows and raking leaves. I was there a lot. I think I raked all their leaves. But you know what? I learned something from all of that. Now, when I got out of the Catholic school in eighth grade and went to the public school, everything went south in my life. I became a rebel. Why? Because I was around a lot of rebels. Of course, my mother passed away. My father was on the road all the time. And I was living with my brother and my sister and different things like that. And I mean, things nobody was there to teach me anymore or to correct me. Now, my sister did correct me one time when I spoke back to her. She smacked me and made my jaws flap. I never talked back to her again. But, you know, things like that, it didn't have any hurt. I don't have any deep, hard feelings about all that kind of stuff. I look back and think those were the times that were best of my life because I was taught to do what is right. And where did you learn it from? You learn it from somebody who was over you. And so young people, you need to learn the fear of the Lord. And parents, you need to teach them that. And this is a good opportunity to start teaching them right now. So it's our responsibility. The problem with the church in our country today is there's no respect for authority. None. Because it's not taught. I mean, look at the people they hate the policemen today. They're all against, every time something goes wrong, the policemen are wrong. I know there are some out there that are not good. But it doesn't mean they all are. There's some that are wrong, and they always get caught, and they will pay their due. But there's no reason for us to show a disregard or disrespect or dishonor to people in authority. God requires that. And it's good for us to have that. In Proverbs 10 and verse 27. This goes along with this because you talk about long and good life. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now take that and apply it to history. I mean, just go back and do your own research and look how many of these rock stars and drug addicts have died very young and prematurely. I mean, airplane crashes, automobile accidents, drug overdoses. One after another. Now, it says here, the fear of the Lord prolongeth thy days. That means it makes it longer. But a person who is wicked, his days will be cut short. Now, why is that? Because God says so. And so God has something to say about how long you will live in this life. And now, my times are in the Lord's hands. There's no argument about that. I mean, because only God is in control, nobody else. And that's why we should fear him above everything else. So the fear of the Lord prolongeth your days. So if you want a long and good life, fear God. That's what the Bible tells you. I mean, it even tells you about, just go real quickly over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because there's a promise. There's one here that applies to all of us all of you young people, not us. Once I was young, but now I'm old. Okay, children, obey your parents to the Lord, Ephesians 6:1, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with what? With promise. Why? That it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So now you start disrespecting your parents and having a wrong attitude for them, don't show them honor, it's going to come back upon you somewhere in life. It's going to shorten your life. Do you want that? I said, do you want that? No. And so, you know, it promises a long life, a long and good life. It didn't say, I'm going to give you a long and miserable life, but I'm going to give you a long and good life. Has life been good to you so far? Then how much more has God got in store for you yet? I don't know. You know, your days are numbered, and you incline your heart to wisdom, and like Psalms 90 tells us, but at the same time, God's good. So if we really seek after God and we fear Him, then you're not going to compromise with evil, are you? Proverbs 14:27. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So here again, I mean, look at the benefits that we have. Look at the good things that are said to us here. That He promises us deliverance from all other fears. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from evil. So, I mean, I think we see that this thing releases within us a fountain. As he says here, something happens with a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So whatever traps the devil's got set out there, because he's going about like a roaring lion seeing he may devour, God is going to see that we get delivered from those things. That's a promise that's given to all of us. So it releases within us a pure fountain that brings health and peace, prosperity, and assurance in our life. There's nothing wrong with those things. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. This is an amazing statement. The fear of the Lord attendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Isn't that amazing? And how many people do you know that are satisfied? I mean, are you satisfied with life? Has life been that good to you? He says, the fear of the Lord, it tends to life. We already talked about prolongeth life. And he that hath it shall abide. I mean, this is not a suggestion. This is a direct statement. Shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. So we are promised here that God will preserve us from evil. That's right in the context here. Abiding satisfied. What an amazing statement that is. How many people do you know that are that way? I mean, untouched by trouble. Seems like everything goes well for their life. I mean, even in trials and difficulties and hardship, it turns out well. Some people can go through some hard things in life, but you turn around and look at their life, it still turned out right for them. It still turned out good for them. But there's other people that you see that are going through things, and it's not going right for them. It seems like it's going south. It's always going negative. Why? There's something lacking there. There's something missing. And the only answer I got is it's because they don't have any respect towards God. They're dissatisfied. They have no peace. They're insecure. But you know what? If you cultivate the fear of God, you'll have the opposite of all that. You'll have security, and you'll have peace, and you'll have joy, and you will be satisfied. And there's nothing better in this life than to be satisfied with life. When so many people have a bad taste in their life about life, I mean, you see people saying things negative about life all the time. And then look at Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Now, this is by humility and the fear of the Lord. So you got two things here. But the fear of the Lord is mentioned. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Well, wealth, honor, and life. I mean, what more could a man want in life than that? Just one of these would be great. And you stop and you think about it. I mean, just one. Which one would you pick if you had a multiple choice? Riches, honor, or life? Which one would you pick? Probably pick life, okay? But he says, I'll give you riches, and I will give you honor, and I will give you life also. What more could a man ask for? Everybody's seeking after those things in the wrong kinds of ways. But how often do we see people associated, you know, with wrong things and the wrong fears? And they have nothing in their life whatsoever. They have no honor, riches, and their life is miserable. It's pitiful. It really is. So the measure by which we fear God will be the measure by which we will enjoy life. So how much you fear God is a measurement by how much God will give you blessing in life. You can measure it. There's no doubt about that. And then Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but he that is be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So here we see a sense of security and assurance of future. Do we have that? Do people have that security and assurance of the future? A lot of people don't know what tomorrow brings. I mean, we're here today and we're going tomorrow. We know that. But we also have assurance of a future, do we not? With God. It's promised to us. Now, why do we have that? Because you fear God. Because you show respect for God. And when we talk about respect for God, we're talking about respect for your parents, respect for authority, because they all come under this. And we talk about respect for the authorities in the land. To show them the respect that they're due. And so, if you want the best counsel you can get, you better take this. Because you're not going to get any better than this in life. There's none better than this. As far as I'm concerned. So, living in the fear of God, it's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. Just like nobody can work out your salvation. But you can work it out. You can cultivate the fear of God. And the one thing I can suggest you do is go back to that statement that says, come unto me and I will teach you to fear me. God will teach you that. He's not a reluctant God and not one who will withhold any good thing from you. He will give to you exactly what you need. And I would suggest start praying, Lord, teach me to fear you and to honor you and to respect you in everything that I do, in the way I live, and how I associate with people, with the friends that I choose. Teach me to respect you in everything that you require of me. And you young people need to learn to respect your parents. Say, well, it's hard. Did you ever stop and think it's hard to raise you? Does it go both ways? Can you imagine? I mean, how hard it is for them to raise some rebellious kid who wants to act and go wild all the time? Well, think about it, because one day you're going to get on the other side of the coin and you're going to find yourself there. I promise you that. But living in the fear of God is something that is good for every one of us. It's not going to harm us one bit. It's one of the things I think it has the most benefit that a Christian can get out of life is because he fears God. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, again, we are thankful to you for your faithfulness to us and for the work that you're doing in our lives to cause us to understand and to know you and to live in the fear of the Lord. We pray, Lord God, that this would be a daily reminder in all of our lives to put you first and to honor you and to show you respect and to fear you more than we do anything else. To not fear man, for it is a snare. And we thank you for your promises, Lord, that if we fear you, that it will give us life, riches, and honor. And it will prolong our days. It tends to life. We are thankful to you for that. We know that we are here just because of you and because of the fact that you are working in us and that we are your people. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us, made us righteous. We thank you, Lord, for the deeper work you're doing in our lives. And we pray, Lord, for our young people especially. We pray that they would have a deeper fear of you and all authority in their lives, that they would show no disrespect towards you or towards your word, the church, or their parents, but they would walk and live in the fear of God every day of their life. In Jesus' name.